Isaiah 16, and we're going to be looking at verse 5. So in verse 5 of chapter 16, it says, "And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness." Now, we believe that historically what Isaiah is speaking about here is the reign of Hezekiah. And indeed, the Lord did establish the throne of Hezekiah in mercy, because Hezekiah was a good king. And of course, you know, every reign of a ruler or term of a president or whatever the name of the ruler might be, every one of those terms has a characteristic that is overriding. And so we see that clearly in the Scriptures. We see those who were righteous kings and those who were wicked kings. We see kings who ruled in a fashion that they went in and destroyed all the prophets of Baal. And then we see some that were characterized by basically embracing the prophets of Baal and the false gods and causing those things to be set up. And then we see some where there was a mixture, where they destroyed some of the false prophets, but yet they kept the high places and they didn't do a complete job. And so there are various characteristics of every kingdom. And I believe that the kingdom of God, which is set forth in the earth and manifested for men to see, which that is the establishment of the kingdom of God. When we speak about the kingdom of God, we're not talking about the fact that God is the king of the earth. That goes without saying. That is a true thing. There is a kingdom of God which is over all things. Nothing happens anywhere in the universe that is not directed and controlled by the hand of the one who has created all these things on purpose. We know that. But when we speak about the kingdom of God, as it's revealed in the Scripture, we're talking about a kingdom which is within that kingdom, which is a kingdom that cannot be either seen, understood, or entered into apart from the mercy of God to open a man's eyes and give him grace to see it. Now, the Lord said to the Pharisees, He said, "The kingdom of God is in you." Now, what He meant by that was He was not saying to the Pharisees that there's a little spark of good in every man, but what that literally means is that the kingdom of God is in your midst. That is, the kingdom of God is all around you, but you cannot see it, even though it is plainly revealed. Now, if we, you would be hard-pressed to go anywhere in the world today and find people that never, ever heard anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that there may not be some corner of the world where that is still true, nor am I saying that there are not many places on the earth where the gospel is not freely proclaimed and it's not generally proclaimed. Surely that is true. There are many places where the gospel is has many hindrances insofar as men are concerned. But the kingdom of God is in the midst of the earth. The Lord has revealed it. He sent His Son into the world. He didn't hide Him somewhere, but He put Him on display between heaven and earth so that men might see Him. And He has sent witnesses into the earth to testify of that very thing. Now, there are many who seeing do not see, and hearing do not hear. In fact, that's exactly what the Lord told Isaiah to do over here in chapter 6. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. And with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their hearts, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Now what Isaiah was sent into the world to proclaim and to teach was the very fact that the kingdom of God cannot be seen. He said, here it is. The Lord said, the kingdom of God's in your midst. But you can't see it. You don't know of it. The purpose of preaching is twofold. It is sent as a harbinger of mercy to those to whom it is given to hear it, and it is sent as a word of closure and shutting up the mind and the heart to those who believe not. Who's sufficient for these things? I mean, and who among us can say, well, I know who it is that's going to hear it, and I know who it is that's not going to hear it. We don't know that, do we? I mean, we have no idea who it is that the Lord's whose heart the Lord has opened that they might hear it, and whose heart the Lord has shut that they cannot. But we are sent to proclaim this. Now the Lord said to Isaiah, He said specifically, I am sending you to shut up the minds of men that they might not see and hear. Now that was not a message of mercy, was it? You see, truth is truth. The preaching of the law is truth, but the preaching of the law has nothing to do with mercy. I mean, there's no mercy in the law. There's no hope in the law. There's no help in the law. All the law can do is condemn a man. Why? Because a man's a sinner. See, the law could help a righteous man, could it not? But then the Scripture says a righteous man doesn't even need the law. So it wouldn't serve any purpose. But the law's given because of what? Because of sin. That's the reason the Lord gave the law, because men were sinners. And it was necessary to show them their sin so that He gave the law so that men might see what they really were. Now, the self-righteous man, what does he do? He looks at the law and he says, well, yes, I keep that one, and I keep that one, and I'm doing a pretty good job over here, and I need to work a little bit more on this one. and we need a little help here and a little help there, but we're doing okay because we're basically keeping it. But you see, the law says, thou art condemned. And every time that a man who sees what the law is looks at it, he trembles. He looks at it and he says, oh no, woe is me, what can I do? I mean, I'm in a bad shape. And all the law can do is tell me what's going to occur because of my sin. But the Lord said to Isaiah concerning the reign of Hezekiah, and we know in the spiritual sense, or we do believe, that this has application to the revelation of the kingdom of God in the earth. Now, it's amazing that when the angels came, they said something that the men of our day would say was unnecessary because, why, that's just, I mean, God just owed that to men. But what did the angels say to the shepherds? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, did the shepherds just say, oh, well, yeah, we already knew that. I mean, God loves everybody. I mean, wouldn't shepherds today, if there were some shepherds in the field and the angels came along and they said, peace on earth, goodwill to men, what would they say? Oh, we already heard all about that. And, you know, nothing to it. Yeah, well, sure, God loves everybody. So it wouldn't be an astounding thing at all to the men of this age. But you see, when it was revealed to those shepherds, it was quite a startling thing. Why? Because while men were not ignorant of the fact that God was a merciful God, the kingdom of God had not been revealed as a kingdom of mercy. It had been revealed as what? The kingdom of the law. Do this and live. Offer these sacrifices. Go through these motions. Do these things. Be obedient to this. Year after year after year after year. And it offered no relief. But in mercy shall the throne be established. You see, there is a kingdom of which we speak that is within the kingdom of the kingdom of God in all things. Now all men, without exception, and the Scripture says that because of this, all men are without excuse. Is that God can be known, that is, we can know that there is a God and that we ought to fall down and worship Him. A man can know that. A man can know that. Except for one problem. Sin has blinded his heart and his mind, but he still is accountable unto those things because the only thing that keeps him from seeing these things is the wickedness of his own heart, and it's his wickedness. See, men always want to blame somebody else. And the society in which we live is just eat up with it. I mean, every time somebody trips and falls on the street, they're looking for somebody to sue. I mean, if something happens, it's got to be somebody else's fault. Men just can't take accountability for their own actions because they want somebody else to be accountable for it. And our government, of course, they have fed upon that, and it's all kind of like a big conglomerated mess now to where people, it's hard to differentiate between that which is the responsibility and accountability of men and those things which government's going to do for us. But this kingdom, the kingdom of God, which is a revealed kingdom, which is a kingdom which is in the midst, and it is plainly displayed, even as the kingdom of God, in the sense of God being the creator of the earth and the God over all things, just like that can be seen, so can this kingdom of which we speak here. It can be seen because it wasn't done in a corner. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world born of a virgin, born in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He walked on the earth. If you'd have been here at the time when He was walking upon the earth, you could have seen Him just as clearly as I'm looking at Al right now. And the things that He said and the things that He did, they bore witness in the earth. It was not hid in a corner. In fact, one of the Paul said that in his speech to King Agrippa, I think. He said, "We know that you're aware of these things because it wasn't done in a corner." You know, we know that this is a thing that was plainly known. But you see, this is a kingdom that while it can be plainly seen, is roundly rejected. For the same reason that men have roundly rejected the rulership of God over all the earth and have gone about to worship other gods and make up all sorts of excuses and ways to explain their existence apart from that God. Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And so this kingdom, which shall be established, which when the Scripture speaks about a throne is going to be established, it's not talking about a piece of wood or a piece of ivory covered with gold or some literal chair that the king's going to sit in. But when it says the throne's going to be established, it means that the king, there's going to be a kingdom set up. Now, some folks are of the mind that there's literally going to be, and they look at the kingdom of God that he's speaking of here as being something that's going to happen in a future time, and there's going to be literally a throne carved out of wood or stone or something made out of plastic probably in our day and time, but there's literally going to be a throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come down from heaven and he's going to sit down in this chair. And then he's going to rule, and people are going to say, "Well, the Lord's sitting, he's the king." How foolish is that? I mean, the kingdom of God, he said, is not flesh and blood. It's not a thing that can be seen with the eyes of men, though it's not hidden, but it can't be seen. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? How something can be plainly seen, can be plainly visible, but can't be seen. Now, I'm sure most of you have seen that movie, The Sixth Sense, where the little boy claimed he could see dead people. And I think that's probably one of the most classic examples of how something can be plainly set before you, not hidden, nothing's, no subterfuge, plainly there, but you can sit through the whole thing until you get to the end and see, well, there it was the whole time. I mean, if you'd have been smart, you'd have figured it out right away. But you couldn't. You couldn't. The kingdom of God is that which is plainly revealed, but it can't be seen. But it's established. How's it established? In mercy. It's established in mercy. Now, we see that in several ways. Number one, it is established in mercy because it is in stark contrast to the law. The law said, do this and live. When the Lord spoke to the angels to tell the shepherds, He said, they described it, peace on earth, goodwill to men. This day the Lord has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, down in the stable in Bethlehem. A glorious revelation, to be sure. The mercy of God set forth. Let a man never doubt that the God who reigns in the heavens has revealed Himself as one willing to save sinners. Because the Scripture plainly says that He is. He sent His Son for that reason. Let a man not doubt that He is the God of mercy. Because He said He was. Not only that, but He established the kingdom in mercy. You see, when we preach the gospel, what are we preaching? The mercy of God. Because apart from the gospel, there is no mercy. Even though God has revealed Himself merciful, even in the very early days of His revelation of Himself to men, yet there was no mechanism that He had set forth in the earth to display His mercy. Because He had set forth a law which men had broken. And it wasn't until He came in the flesh and did destroy that which had men bound and did set forth His mercy in the revelation of His triumph over sin and His fulfillment of the law. Now that's mercy, dear brethren. That's a display of the mercy of God. And how can a man be brought to the place of seeing it? Now this is the second thing. Now we know that God's displayed the kingdom in mercy. That it is mercy that moved Him to display it. But how is it that a man can ever see it? Mercy. Mercy.
It's all mercy.
How can a man come to know that these things are true? Can he figure it out? The Lord said, can you by thinking add one cubit to your stature? Now He was talking about in the physical realm. Can you by thinking make yourself to have anything? Can you grow because you think you can? No. By the same token, can you come into the presence of God? Can you see the kingdom of God, which is plainly revealed? Can the scales be removed from your eyes except by mercy? And this is a kingdom which is established in mercy. And you see, the preaching of the gospel is a display of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in what He did on Calvary's cross. But it is also, thirdly, a display of the mercy of God as He shows men. See, the gospel does not save men. But the gospel brings the salvation which God has wrought in the earth for His people to their mind and their awareness. The gospel hath brought life and immortality to light. You see, it's that which has been revealed. How shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, dear brethren, all of those things is the operation of the mercy of God towards men. And this is what we preach, that men might know that there is a place of mercy to those who stand in need of mercy. Now, you'd think that all men would fit that bill, wouldn't you? I mean, that's what most people think. Well, all men need mercy. No, there's a lot of people that didn't need. The Pharisees didn't need mercy. They weren't looking for mercy. You think the Pharisees were saying, Lord, show us mercy? No, they weren't asking the Lord for mercy. What were they doing? They were telling Him how righteous they were. They were upbraiding Him for consorting with publicans and harlots, with being a wine bibber. They had all sorts of things. They said, oh, but we're not like that. No, they didn't need mercy. But the kingdom of God is one of mercy. And you see, it is that the mercy of God revealed to those that need mercy. What a glorious thing. I believe it's a true thing that all men in the earth are going to get exactly the thing they want. All men on earth, I believe, are going to get exactly what they want. If men want the approval of men, they're going to get it. If men want the things that they can get in this world, they're going to get it. Now, they might not get the degree of it that they would like to have, but they're going to get some of the things of this earth, if that's what they're hungering and thirsting after. The Lord said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness for what? They shall be filled. Dear brethren, it's not a question of here's a man hungering and thirsting after righteousness and he's going to be turned away. Why is that? Well, because you see, men won't seek the Lord apart from the revelation of the mercy of God in the soul of a man to cause him to cry out for mercy. And the Lord is not going to confound His own purpose. Because this is a kingdom of mercy. And God, who is rich in mercy, He does visit His people and give them a desire for mercy. He gives them an understanding that they in and of themselves have nothing whatsoever to recommend themselves toward God. And a man like that has no other place to turn if he sees the peril that he's in. You see, when we've been studying through the book of Pilgrim's Progress, and Pilgrim has a burden on his back, that's what the burden is. It's the burden of his sin that drives him down to the place where he must have relief. He's seeking mercy. He might not know it's mercy that he's seeking, but he's seeking relief and help from that which is weighing down. And that is the mercy of God, to bring a man into that position. Oh, what a sweet thing it is when the Lord breaks a man's heart. What a blessed place of hope is that man brought to, who's been stripped of all righteousness within himself. Now, sometimes that process takes a while, and people don't necessarily get quick, immediate relief. But the Lord will, in time, manifest the mercy that He has purposed to show. And in mercy shall the throne be established. And the throne shall be established, it says. Now, when a throne is established, it means it cannot be moved. It's that which cannot be overturned. It's that which cannot be changed if it's established. And the throne of God's mercy in Jesus Christ has been established. We're not waiting for the day when this kingdom is going to be manifest in the earth. Dear brethren, the kingdom of God is manifest in the earth in the present time, and the people of God are pressing into it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going out into the highways and to the byways, and it's going into the mountains and the deserts. In all of those places where there are men who are hungering and thirsting and desiring help. And it is the preaching of the gospel that is sent forth to show that the kingdom of God is established in mercy. Yes, Jesus Christ is one who shows mercy to those whom He shows mercy. Now, what can a man do to cause him to show mercy? Not a thing in the world. What can you do to cause the sun to shine? Not a thing in the world. What can you do to cause the sun not to shine? Not a thing in the world. But oh, by the grace of God. You see, you can be brought to a place where you desire to see the sun shine. And a man who's been hidden in darkness, he has a greater appreciation for the shining of the light than the man who's been in it all the time. Mercy. His throne shall be established in mercy, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David. He shall sit upon it in truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is the truth? Now, a lot of people think the truth is whatever men sincerely believe. Well, he's sincere. I don't want to question what he believes. He's sincere. Dear brethren, sincerity is a good thing. It is, the word sincere that we get our word sincere from is sere, C-E-R-E, and the term literally means without wax. Now, back in the old days when men would sculpt statues out of stone, sometimes they would hit wrong, and guess what would happen? The nose might pop off of the statue. Now here a guy has worked on this statue for a month, and he's almost through, and he gets to the end, and the nose pops off. Now, who wants to buy a statue without a nose? So he'd take a little bit of wax, and he'd take that piece of that statue, and he would attach that back and sculpt it back, you know, in a way that with the wax where it filled up the crack and stuff like that, and then he would doctor it up, and nobody knew the difference. We've got the same thing in our day. In most houses, it's called caulking. And you know, caulking can make a bad carpenter look like a good one because it fills up the cracks. Nobody ever knows. An average person can look at a joint and they can't tell the difference between a good joint and a joint that's been fixed. Well, when something's sincere, it means it's without wax. It's a statue that has not had part of it broke off and stuck back on there. But it's not of any value. Sincerity is a good thing, but it's not really of any help. What's of value is the truth. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It doesn't make any difference what somebody believes or how sincere they might be about it if it is not the Lord Jesus Christ who is the sum total of what they believe and hope in, then it is a false hope, regardless of how much without wax they may be. And he shall sit upon it in truth. The Lord said he came to seek and to save, to seek those that worship him, to seek men to worship him in what? Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. What a glorious thing. We're not talking about something that the Lord has hid. He established it in mercy, and he's sitting upon the throne in truth, and he set forth the truth, and he said, I am the truth. How can a man be saved? By being found in Christ. How can a man get in Christ? He can't. Except by the mercy of God. Oh, what a gracious God we serve. that he does show to his people that mercy. He shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David. What's the tabernacle of David? It is the kingdom of God with men. He sat upon the throne of David. Now again, the prophets, a lot of them, they tell us, well, he's going to sit on the throne of David over in Jerusalem. Well, they don't even know where the throne of David is. How can he be sitting on the throne of David if they're talking about a literal chair that he's going to sit in? But dear brethren, he is seated in the tabernacle of David in the present time. He has come and tabernacled among men. He dwelt with men. Flesh and blood. And he shall sit upon it in truth, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. Oh, what a glorious God and Savior who judges and yet does not condemn. Who judges and finds His people righteous. Because He is both just and the justifier of those which are in Christ Jesus. This is the throne which is established in mercy. It is a throne which is established with men. It's a throne which is established in truth. It's a throne which is established in judgment and justice. Don't ever think that God will forgive the sin of any man based on any basis other than that which Jesus Christ has offered as a sin sacrifice. Because there is no other place of justification than that which was performed by Christ on Calvary's cross. Seeking judgment. See, the Lord's seeking judgment upon His people. He's seeking men to worship Him in spirit and truth. He's seeking men to walk before Him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's seeking judgment, dear brethren. The Scripture says judgment must begin first where? The house of the Lord, among the people of God. I mean, the Lord's not, the judgment's not out there. People say, oh, God's judgment's going to fall out there. Listen, the Lord's, the judgment of God's already fallen on this world. It's going to be destroyed. It's not a matter of if it is, it's just a matter of when. We look at our nation and we say, oh, well, I'm afraid if we don't get some things straightened out, God's going to judge us. No, dear brethren, we're in the shape we're in because the judgment of God's already fallen. The only hope now is that maybe He'll give us repentance as He did in Nineveh. I don't know if He will or not. But I know one thing, whether or not it is or not, any nation on this earth is but temporary, though it lasts 1,000 years. It's nothing. He seeks judgment among His people. Those things upon which that we count to be worthy of our effort and value are the things of the kingdom of God. Just like the Lord taught Martha. And she said, Lord, Mary's not doing anything. And I've been laboring in here to fix this meal for you and show hospitality and do all these good things. The Lord said, Martha, you're cumbered about much serving. But Mary hath chosen what? The better part. Because she hath chosen that thing which cannot be taken away from her. See, those things which are eternal can't be seen. And the things which can be seen are not eternal. So you look around this room and the things that you see here in this room is not eternal. Because these bodies that you see us in, they're not eternal. These bodies are going to decay. The Scripture says that we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that which is corruptible shall be changed to that which is incorruptible. There is coming a change, because that which is raised is a spiritual body. It's not a body of corruption that we see right here. But it is that which the Lord seeks in judgment, and He is hasting righteousness. He's building up the kingdom of God. The scripture says, I forget exactly where it is, says, but I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, it says that the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. Now, it's been approximately 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. Some tell us the world's about 6,000, 7,000 years old. Some say it's millions of years old. I don't have any idea how old it is. I mean, I would lean more towards the 7,000 range myself, but I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. The Lord made it like He made it. But this is the true thing. The Lord will cut short the work in righteousness that He has come to do. And that means that when it's finished, buddy, He's done what He came to do, and that's it. There is a finality to it. There is an end to all things. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We're moving towards that there, brethren. Now the children of God are not called upon to be trembling in fear as they approach that judgment. Because they are called to expect and to hope and to trust and to believe that the one who is merciful will show Himself merciful, and that the one who is just will be just. And all of those for whom Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross and paid the sin debt, they shall, not they may, they shall stand before a witness to the ages past and the ages to come of the justice of Almighty God, who would both be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus Christ. And that testimony shall stand forever, dear brethren. The Scripture says they shall be heirs and joint heirs with Christ because of that which He has done, a kingdom established in what? Mercy. Mercy. Oh, Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the hope of my tongue. Oh, may the Lord give us grace to trust in His mercy, to cast ourselves down at His feet, to cry out for mercy. Because, dear brethren, apart from that, we have no hope. Apart from the mercy of God and the expectation that He is the justifier of them which believe in Jesus, we have no basis upon which to stand. I mean, we don't have plan B. If you've got a plan B, then you can't have plan A. Because there's no other plan for those who have fled for refuge to Christ. It's all or nothing. I mean, we don't have a backup. Paul says the dead rise not, meaning if Christ be not raised, then we're of all men most miserable. We don't have nothing else to fall back on. We're in trouble. We're in a mess. We've put all our eggs in one basket. But we believe that He is the King of righteousness, the King of mercy. And He saveth such as be of a broken and a contrite heart. And He will not despise those who come seeking mercy at His hand. May the Lord help us.